We're going to have our first reading. It's quite possibly the shortest reading you've ever had in church as a reading. There you go. Follow me. Just take it in. Take some time to read it. Jesus said it well over 13 times. And it doesn't even need any context for what we're going to speak about today. It's the context sort of speaks for itself. Have you had time to read it? Follow me. We will be coming back to that. Now, a few of us were discussing earlier in the week about, you know, what you guys do while we're preaching. And if God speaks to you through a song or through the scripture reading, and you know that's for you, and you want to take it further, and that requires you writing things down or looking on a tablet and typing, just do it, okay? We're not bothered if you're sitting listening avidly for 20 minutes and 34 seconds. What we're bothered about is it's something in the message, in the songs, God gets through. The Holy Spirit speaks. And if he speaks to you, you run with it down that line. And don't worry whether we can see you doing this or that or the other. It really doesn't matter if you're pursuing what you believe the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Oh, there's reading. Yes. Now, I am very well aware that Max used this last week, and I specifically asked Dan if he'd record the service and get it to me so I could listen to it and make sure I wasn't just repeating what Max said. I'm not. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It is an old story, and many people might well have heard it. It doesn't matter. It's like parables. The truth is the truth is the truth, no matter how many times we hear it, and sometimes it's just a reminder. But the story is of a famous tightrope walker and the crowd. And before the start of his act, the tightrope walker, standing on the edge of a precipice with a rope disappearing across the chasm before him, and he turns and he addresses the crowd and he says, "Who believes I can walk across this rope and return safely?" And if the crowd, "Yeah, we do, yeah, do it. We believe you can do it." Great roar from the crowd. And so he did. He walked across and he walked back quite safely. Then he says, "Who believes that I can walk halfway across, sit down on the rope, get a sandwich out of my backpack, eat it and come back?" "Yeah, we believe. We want to see you. You can do it. We trust you." So he does. He walks across, sits down, backpack, sandwich, eats, goes back. And he gets back and he says, "Who believes I can walk halfway across this rope, do a handstand on the rope, then get down safely and walk back to you?" "Yeah, we believe you can do it." So he does it. And then he comes back and he walks off the rope and he walks through the crowd and they think the act's over. And he goes to his van, he came in a van, and he brings a wheelbarrow out. And he brings the wheelbarrow and he puts it on the rope. And he says, "Who believes I can walk across this rope with the wheelbarrow and bring it back?" "Yeah, we believe. Who'll get in it?" Don't all queue at once. Getting into the wheelbarrow was about trust. It's the acid test to see whether the belief and faith we say we have is real or not. Saying it doesn't make it real. Believing it doesn't make it real. Getting in the wheelbarrow made it real. They all said they believed he could do it. They all said they trusted he could get there and back. Easy to say, get in the wheelbarrow. Let's see. You see, mere claims to have a set of beliefs or a faith, whether it's talking about that faith, shouting about it, or singing it and calling it worship, as far as God is concerned, in the words of the immortal Shania Twain, that don't impress me much. So let's look at some of the very first words Jesus spoke to people in his public ministry. So right at the start of Mark's gospel, we see how Jesus, he puts people on the spot. No doubt about it, he puts people right on the spot with an invitation. See, belief and faith I'm borrowing a phrase from Andy Stanley here. Belief and faith have to have feet. I love that phrase. They have to be active. They have to be moving. They are not just exercise for the brain. They have to have feet. Quite literally, our faith and our belief has to move us. We'll look at where and how in a moment, but it does have to move us. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother. Now, these two guys were among many people in that area at that time who will have heard of Jesus. There is no doubt about that. Jesus had been going round doing his stuff and talking his talks, and everybody was talking about him. They'd heard about Jesus. And they'd probably heard this good news that he was telling people, because that's what he said, I've come to tell people the good news. He said a bit more than that, but we'll start there. So they would have heard of Jesus. They would have heard about this good news and possibly heard some of this good news. Maybe not the full story, but they'd have heard. And I can imagine them discussing it among themselves. This Simon and his brother Andrew. Andrew, what do you think about this guy? What do you think about all this good news stuff, this freedom malarkey he's talking about? I'm not sure, but I'd love it to be true. But can any man really promise us what this one's saying? Really? Or, as Ian Stevenson often says to me, really? And I know what that means. We don't know if that bit really happened, but it would be very odd if there wasn't a buzz of conversation around the areas where Jesus was walking and speaking and meeting with people, because he was promising some amazing stuff. And I'm sure people were talking about this edgy new rabbi who was saying things that were new to their ears. So there they are, Andrew and Simon casting a net into the lake, because they were fishermen, it tells us. And Jesus just went up to them and said, what did he say? Follow me. That's it. Now that was an invitation with a bit of a command wrapped up in it, but it was an invitation primarily, follow me. And this is where it gets real. Or as they say in some places, this is where the rubber hits the road. This was radical, because what Jesus was saying to those two, and they knew what he was saying as he looked at them, stop what you're doing right now. Right now, put your nets down and follow me. That is radical. We read it, we pass by it and read on to the next bits without thinking what Jesus actually said. And sometimes, you know, we read stuff like that and we think, oh, we'd follow him. Hang on, he's saying, whatever job you're doing now, just for now, stop it. Right now, follow me. That was a radical invitation. And that's why this is where it gets real. That's why this is where the rubber hits the road. What Jesus was saying was, if you really want to experience and learn about this good news for yourself, the first step you must take is a one of trust. And the lads might have said, but we don't really know you. We've heard about you, but we don't know you. Where will we be going? What will we be doing? How long will we be away? How much is it going to cost? You can just imagine the questions that had been asking when this rabbi they'd heard about, who was talking about good news, looked them in the eyes and said, follow me. And what Jesus was saying to them was this: are you going to get into the wheelbarrow or not? Your choice. Let's just listen to the Holy Spirit as individuals for a moment. Are there any areas in our lives at this moment, whether it's areas of activity, areas of ministry, areas of service, areas of volunteering, are there any areas in our lives at this moment where if we stop and listen to Jesus, he's saying to us, are you going to put your words and songs into practice? Will you trust me? Will you get into the wheelbarrow? Let's give it a moment and let's just listen. Not asking anybody to shout anything out or tell anybody else anything. We we're just listening, as those two brothers would have done. Whenever Jesus says, follow me, or as we'll read, whenever he says, come to me, he is offering us an invitation to trust him. Will you trust me? Whatever I'm going to say next, will you trust me? Will you get in that wheelbarrow? See, when we trust him, it's the first step in our journey with Jesus. It's our first step in our journey of faith that has feet. It's our first step in a journey of service, of ministry, of obedience, and all of which only become clearer as we continue on this journey in trust. See, trust is active, it's visible, it's risky, it's vulnerable, it's powerful. And those who accept Jesus' invitation, who choose to trust him, wait for this, this is what Paul says, they become co-workers together with God in the ministry of Jesus, in proclaiming and demonstrating what the kingdom of God actually is like. When we trust, when we choose, when we follow, when we walk with him. See, part of our ministry, our calling with Jesus is just to be that, co-workers together with him. Wherever he's placed us, West Auckland, co-workers together with him. Doing what? Exactly what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, he told people about good news. He demonstrated that good news in his life, in his actions, in his words. And then he said, follow me. It's not complicated, really, is it? That was fairly simple. Follow me, join with me, and learn what it is to demonstrate, proclaim, model the kingdom of God, and invite people to get into the wheelbarrow. It's a big wheelbarrow, by the way. Lots of people can get in it. This is a learning journey, and this is the beginning of discipleship. And Jesus said to us, make disciples. This is our ministry. Right at the core, it's very simple. This is our ministry. In the simplest of terms, it's a show and tell ministry. Show and tell. Show what Jesus is like. We are his ambassadors in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words. We, granted, it's often a little bit dim for some people, but he's working on that in us. We show what Jesus is like. And then we tell people how they can start that journey with us, with him, if they wish. And that does happen. We have had, and I'm sure many here have had, experiences with people who have got to know Christians, and after a while they'll say something like, why are you like this? Why are you doing this? Why do you care for me? Why do you... And so it goes on. And that is an open door to say it's because of Jesus. It's not because of me. It's not because I'm great or I'm kind or I'm compassionate. On my own right, I'm not many of those things, if any. But that's what he is doing in us. And we, quite simply, are helping people get in the wheelbarrow. Trust him in order to experience him. We all know, we might not all know. I say we all know. What an assumption. There's a saying. Some people say to God, show me and I'll believe you. God says, no, that's not how it works. Believe me and I'll show you. That's trust. And that's what Jesus said when he said, follow me. Trust me. Believe me. and you will see and experience what I'm talking about. So let's get to it. Let's put some flesh on the bones and ask questions about the good news in our ministry. This is just the core of it, of course. It grows, but the good news. Matthew 11:28. I am getting to it, you see. Bet you wondered. Come to me. There's that. That's the invitation to trust. Come to me. His first words. They had no idea what was coming next. But he said, come to me. But then he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You tell me that's not good news. Tell you why it is. Two words there. Well, three. Labor and heavy laden. Really important. The word labor, quite specifically, and this is important, it points to burdens that we take upon ourselves. We all do that, you know. We load ourselves with burdens. Whether it's guilt or, I bet you can name them for yourself. You know what they are. We put them on ourselves. That's what the word labor in that context means. The second phrase, the two words heavy laden, that speaks of the burdens that others place on us. Others. In other words, circumstances that are outside of our control, but nonetheless we find ourselves carrying the weight of it. I don't believe there's anyone alive on this planet who doesn't carry both of those type of burdens at some stage, or in some unfortunate cases, at every stage of their lives. In other words, this invitation, come to me, is for absolutely everybody. Absolutely everybody. These burdens, which we know only too well, those that are self-imposed and those which are beyond our control, they can cause fracture, hurt, restlessness, desperation, anxiety, anger. They can cause a whole batch of things. They can leave us with no real peace, sometimes little meaning or no meaning, no purpose, no direction. They have massive impacts on our lives. And Jesus' words are an invitation, a universal invitation. And his words hit home to people who have begun to feel in their lives, because of these burdens, they've begun to feel there must be more than this. There has to be more than this. Anybody who is in that situation where they've reached, even in their own mind, there's got to be more than this, and they are faced with Jesus saying, come to me. He's saying, will you trust me? Because I can help you with these burdens. Will you get into the wheelbarrow? So he's the invitation again. Come to me. Trust me. And he then goes on to say, and I will give you rest. So there's no conditions. Just come to me. Come to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I trust you. And regarding those burdens, he says immediately, and I will give you rest. No trick, no catches, no conditions. He begins the process in our lives of burden sharing. He starts to carry the heavy load. And that's a process, but there's a promise to the invitation. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. Now, getting in that wheelbarrow has an immediate effect. You will start to sense and to feel the effect and the impact of Jesus in your life. Now we are moving, I know we're saying this is suggestive of people who aren't Christians, but this is our ministry. This is what we're involved in with those people who don't yet know Jesus. We're the ones now who Jesus works through to give those invitations. We're the ones now who Jesus works through to be part of that ministry that starts to release burdens and burden share and burden carry with them. Now, when he says, I will give you rest, rest isn't cessation. Rest isn't stopping doing stuff, necessarily. That's not what it means. We have a word, recreation. If you split that into two little words, recreation, as it were, that's what rest means, recreation. Jesus is saying, if you come to me with all your burdens, the ones you have put on yourself, the ones people have given you, then if you come to me, I will begin the process of recreation, transformation, renewal of your mind. I will begin that process in you the instant you get in the wheelbarrow and say, I trust you. And this is just the beginning of the ministry. This is our ministry that Jesus modeled for us. Because Jesus continues and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am the Lord. I am all powerful. I am the sustainer of life, etc., etc. And all of those things are true. That's why we can trust him, but that's not what he said. He said, learn from me, for I am gentle. I am humble in heart. See, Jesus comes to us with this invitation in humility. Even though he's offering us life itself, he comes in humility, gently, with a heart that longs for us. He comes with grace to serve us by beginning to bear our burdens. And that is an example for our ministry. We relate to people and approach people with humility and gentleness and a heart that longs to serve. Now, some people know, because I've mentioned it before, I use the word volunteer because it's a useful word. I don't like it at all. Not as Christians, we are serving. And you're not serving the church, and you're certainly not serving me. We are serving God. And the problem with volunteerism is people sort of think we are beholden to them for their time. We are not. You are not giving us, the church or me or anybody else, your time. You are giving it to God. That's what service is. That's what obedience is. That's what ministry is. And yes, we do it voluntarily in the sort of fact that we don't get paid, but that's about it. We're asking God to take away the mentality that seems to think the people we're serving, the people who we're ministering to, the organizations that we are giving our time to, they are not beholden to us. They are very grateful, but we are encouraging one another to serve God, to serve Jesus, to minister in his name to other people. And that's the example Jesus sets. I'm fairly certain he didn't walk away from these people and say, that's 10 minutes you owe me. Not at all. Whether it was 10 minutes or 10 hours or 10 days or 10 years, he is there serving and ministering and showing us the example of our ministry. He's gentle and humble in heart, and he comes with us, and he comes to us with gentleness, humility, and grace. And he begins the work of transformation in our lives, and he begins the work of bearing our burdens, and that's real. And there'll be many people in here testify. I can testify that the day I became a Christian, he didn't lift all my burdens. But I can tell you in the 40 odd years I've been a Christian, that burden bearing has been a very real experience, where Jesus has done it directly or often where he has used other people to share that burden as they've walked with me. This is the yoke of grace Jesus is talking about. It's not the yoke of law. This isn't the you must do, you must do, you must do. It's not that yoke. That's the one that weighs a lot. Jesus' yoke is grace. It's gentle. He's humble. And he says you will find rest for your souls. That's an important word, souls. If I asked you, I won't, but if I asked you, I don't know how you'd answer the question, what do you think our soul is? Loads of people have no idea what the Bible teaches on soul, because they just see the word and they think, what does it mean in English, and say, that's what it means in the Bible. It's not. I can tell you, if you think soul is some spiritual thing that we've got, that's not what soul was to the Hebrew mind, and it certainly isn't what soul was in Jesus' mind, who, remember, came from an Aramaic Hebrew background. You see, your soul and my soul is the absolute entirety of who you are. It wraps up your identity, who you are. It's at the very core of you as a person. That is your soul. That's the part of us that often is very restless. That's the part of us that often is seeking meaning and purpose. And that's the part of us that Jesus says, I will give you rest for your soul, for the whole of who you are, for every care and worry you have got. Jesus says, I have come to work with you, to work through it, to give you rest at the very depths of your being. There's no spiritual namby-pamby nonsense going on there about souls and whatever other people say about it. This is who you are, because Jesus loves us to the very depths of our being. And he gives us rest for our soul. For his yoke, he says, is easy, and his burden is light. We're going to sort of wrap up in a moment by looking in a little more detail at these yokes. And I know Max touched on this. We're going to go in a slightly different direction. So the people to whom Jesus spoke, they knew what yokes were. They knew what he was talking about when he used that word. And we do to a certain extent. But let's just look at the detail, because it's really encouraging and liberating, I believe, for us. Now, yokes, steeped in agricultural imagery, we know, put them on the back of cows or oxes or whatever those animals were. Oxen, I think. Oxen. And you know the yoke, it's that wooden structure that keeps two oxen, or more than two sometimes, but let's work with two, keeps two oxen literally yoked together. They are fastened together by this yoke, and they can pull stuff. And what the yoke enables is two oxen yoked together can pull a lot more than twice as much as just one ox. So if one ox can pull 5,000 pounds, and they could, two oxen yoked together can pull up to 15,000. Oxen yoked together can really bear serious burdens. And that's a straight image. Jesus is saying, when you are yoked to me, when you take my yoke upon yourself, I will be the major burden bearer. Yes, we don't lose them all. We're part of that process. We are co-workers with him. But he says, I'm going to do the heavy lifting for you. That's what's going to happen. Just like when two oxen are yoked together. And the people understood what he was saying. So the yokes enable much greater workloads to be carried. Now, when they were training a little ox, they'd yoke a little ox with a bigger ox, and the big ox would carry the bulk of the weight, letting the little ox have a lighter load. And that's what Jesus was saying. He's the big ox. I don't know if you ever heard of Jesus called the big ox before, but that's what he is in this analogy. He's the big ox carrying the majority of the burden. And that's what he was telling them. When you come to me, when you take upon yourself this yoke of grace that I'm inviting you to, I'll be your big ox. I'll do the bulk of the heavy lifting. There's another important aspect to yokes. When two oxen were yoked together, it kept them going in the same direction. In other words, their effort of pulling was focused, it was fruitful, and it was efficient, because they were pulling together in the same direction. There's so many Christian groups and Christian churches split and fracture because they decide that their way is right and the other way is wrong, and we'll pull in different directions, and suddenly you've got like 74 individual oxen pulling very little loads, pulling together in the same direction. Jesus was saying, I'm going to enable you to do that. And lastly, the religious teachers in Jesus' day, they talked about yokes in all sorts of ways. They had the yoke of the kingdom, the yoke of the law, the yoke of the command, the yoke of repentance, the yoke of faith, and if they'd missed any, the general yoke of God. Honestly, in their writings, you can find all of these yokes. Life-sapping burdens, guilt-inducing burdens. And when Jesus spoke in Matthew 23:4 against the religious leaders of his day, he said, those religious leaders who bind heavy burdens which you find hard to bear. So when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, they heard him say, you know all those other yokes that the religious leaders are burdened on you? Forget them. Take my yoke, the yoke of grace, not the yoke of law. Now, I found a challenge for me in that. Am I sure that in my eagerness and zeal to see others come to Christ, I'm not imposing burdens on them that aren't from Christ? Sometimes it takes courage just to say, Jesus has given you an invitation to come to him, to trust him, and this is what he'll do. And then stop and let Jesus do the rest. Sometimes we want to tell people about Jesus and then do all the work ourselves. It's the modelling Jesus' life as ambassadors and the issuing the invitation with gentleness and humility. That is our work, because they'll be seeing Jesus in us and among us. Paul says in Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Jesus set us free. Therefore, keep standing strong. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Paul says that anybody who is doing this has fallen from grace and is missing out on the benefits. So that's our ministry. Co-workers together with Jesus, proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom, because we've chosen to trust. We've chosen to get in the wheelbarrow. Last phrase. The only way we can do this is by rubbing shoulders regularly with people who don't yet know Jesus. That's what Jesus did all the time. He went to their parties, he went to their houses, he went to their meals, he went to their gatherings, he went where there were crowds. We have to be rubbing shoulders in any context with people who don't know Jesus. Not so we can push it down the throat, just so we can live lives that model Jesus as we walk with them, relate to them, get to know them. And wait, because they will ask questions, wait for the God-given opportunities to show them what it means to get in the wheelbarrow. Amen.